Welcome to Easter celebration service, and we are happy to be with you this morning. And I'll tell you why we are happy to be with you this morning and what it took us to be here this morning. Very, very quickly, understanding God through the crucifixion, or rather, understanding God through the cross, in bracket, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Want to gain an understanding through the cross, understanding God, in the book of Matthew chapter 28 verse 1, he said, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the others, Mary, to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that he seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. The Lord bless his word in the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody say aloud, amen. Our objective, as it was stated, is to understand and know God through the cross. And number two, understanding the impact of the knowledge of God. Understanding and knowing God through the cross. Now, there are a few things I want to say by way of introduction. That is number one, that one of the greatest visions of God is to saturate the earth with the knowledge of his glory. God wants the world to know him. One of the greatest visions of God is to saturate the earth with the knowledge of his glory. Numbers chapter 14 and in verse 21, the Bible said, the earth, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk 2:14, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. God wants the earth to know him. It's a vision. However, number two, a major agenda of the devil is to keep the world in ignorance of God. We have in our world today many who are in ignorance of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 3 and 4. He said, but if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It is a major agenda of hell to ensure that the world does not know that God is real. Thirdly, everything in creation reveals the nature of God. Everything in creation speaks about God. That was why the Bible said in Psalm 19 and in verse 1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. Everything is saying something about God. Yet the devil has decided to keep the world in ignorance of God. Fourthly, the major assignment of the ministers of God, especially apostolic ministers, is to bring men to the understanding of God, is to bring the world to an understanding of who God is. Was that number four or number five? Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 8, Paul the apostle said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Keep going. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So, to make men see. That's our assignment. For men to see what is not too obvious, the hidden secrets of God. And finally, number five, the cross of Jesus brings a major revelation to the world as to the character of God. A major revelation to the world. In fact, brings the major revelation to the world. The major revelation to the world on the character of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 7 to verse 8, the Bible says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So the cross of Jesus is packaged with mysteries, revelations, hidden secrets about God, his nature and his character. All of us know the story from Sunday school and from growing up as children, Bible stories. How God created man in his image. How Adam and Eve had privileges with God. And then they opened themselves up to Satan, who deceived them in the form of a serpent. And God drove them out of the Garden of Eden, and he began to bear the consequences of their sins. And they remained in that condition until God sent his son Jesus to come die for the sins of the world, which is what we are celebrating as Easter. And to give us the hope of reconciliation with God again. But in the midst of all of that process, there are revelations about God that we want to see. I will unveil about five of them in this service. And then another five in the next service is just like the second part of it. Number one, knowledge and understanding that the cross brings, number one, is that God is a God of unfathomable love. The God of unfathomable love. Love that cannot be understood. The cross of Jesus. The death of Jesus. The burial, the resurrection brings us face to face with a God whose love cannot be understood. John chapter 3 verse 16. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many times we grew up to know only a God of judgment, who is looking for who to kill on the spot or who to send to hell straight. That is true, that God is a God of judgment. But God is a God of unfathomable love. I'd like you to listen to this. It is easy. Listen, people. It is easy to love somebody. Someone who offended you. It is easy to love someone who loves you. Very easy. Am I communicating? It's very, very easy. But it is hard to love somebody who offended you very badly. You may try to love the person, but that love may not flow. Because every time you remember the offense, you are cautious. It's hard. Easy to love someone who loves you. Hard to love someone who offended you. But difficult to love someone who is offending you. He did not only offend you. He is currently in the process of offending you. It is difficult. And fourthly, it is almost impossible to love someone who mocks your love, who mocks your kindness, who is not willing to respond in any way positive to your love. It's practically impossible. That is, the more you love them, the more they hurt you. The more you go, how many of you have had such kind of experience before? The more you try to make peace, the more they try to make war. That is the kind of people that most of us are. The same people Jesus was dying for on the cross of Calvary. Those same people say, crucify him, kill him. See, look at you here, yeah, man. I don't say you can perform miracle. Come down from there now, we will believe you. That is abort the process of redemption. You see what the Bible said? In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 8. Look at that. Look at verse 5. For God and hope maketh not ashamed. Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely, very rarely, will any man die for somebody who is righteous. That is, the man is righteous. You say, let me die for him. Very rare. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, it's so good, some people may even dare to die. He said, but God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, we have not repented. We did not promise that we will repent. Christ died for us.
There may be some moral get revelation, New Living Translation, and the Living Bible. That is the kind of God of love. If you don't know God, you see, when people go to hell at the end of their life's journey, it is a product of their choice. Not that God is not loving enough to save them. Not that God is not loving enough to rescue them. They just made up their mind that this is where they will end. Somebody lift up your hands and say, Father, thank you for being a God of love. In case you are seated here this morning or watching from all around the world, and there is a devil deceiving you that God does not love you, that God does not care for you, tell that devil that when you were hating God, God was loving you. If you and me were human beings, there are some people who will not agree to save. You know what I'm saying? If me and you were God, rather, there are some people, you say, I have changed. I say, I don't believe. You say, I repent. Say, I refuse. Don't repent. Remain. Do you understand the kind of people that are saying, who does God think he is? People who mock God, mock all manner, who insult every, almost blaspheme God, and all of a sudden they say they have changed. That killed brutally and done a man of this, they have changed. Say, no, you haven't changed. Remain with you where you are. Say, I want to become born again. No, be born against. Be born against. But what a mighty, mighty God we serve. In case you are seated, I have seen some of the most terrible people give their life to Christ, and I wonder, oh Lord, you really saved this person. Paul the Apostle, he was the one, kill him very well, and so he's thoroughly dead. When they were stoning Stephen, Paul was there. See what Paul became. The God of unfathomable love. If you don't have faith in God's power, I beg you, faith in God's love will change your life. Number two, we see from the resurrection that God is the giver of priceless gifts. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave gifts that are priceless. Gifts that are unquantifiable. You can't quantify their amount. Gifts that are inexhaustible. Gifts that money cannot buy. Qualify it further. Gifts that are priceless, unquantifiable, inexhaustible. Gifts that money cannot buy. And this is the one that excites me the most. Gifts that man cannot give and man cannot take. There are some of us, when some people see you, why is this man so gifted? Why is this person so, how they wish they can take it. Man cannot give. Man cannot take. Gifts that are lasting and durable. When he gave his son Jesus, he did not withdraw his son. No wonder the Bible says the gifts of and callings of God are without repentance. The gifts and the callings of God. Gifts that are beyond earthly in scope. Romans chapter, that's right. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. They are durable. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. The Bible says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There are all things are available inside the gift of his son. The least money, the least God can give you is money. Money is the smallest. It's literally the least important. There are things that money cannot handle. There are realms money can't step into that God, through his son, gives us. Money cannot deliver from ancestral curses. Money cannot deliver from generational powers. Money cannot rescue from terminal diseases. Money cannot. God. That is what the resurrection shows us. The cross shows us that we have it. See, when you want, when a man wants to give you something, he gives you something that, well, if he gives you, it doesn't mean anything. When God wants to give you something, both the giver and the givee, do you understand what I'm saying? All of you will feel the weight of the giving, the weight of the gift, the weight of the gift. Somebody say aloud, amen. I don't know whether at this moment I can intercept this preaching by announcing to somebody, in this Easter season, get ready for a gift from God. A gift from God that money cannot buy. Get ready for a visitation from God that money cannot undo. You believe that, shout the loudest, amen. Take your seat in the presence of the Lord. Number three, he said that God, the revelation is number three, we see is that God is the God of universal generosity. Universal. His generosity has universality of applicability. It's universally applicable. He is the God whose love, whose generosity, whose goodwill for human beings is universal in scope. He is the God, the Bible says, that he is no respecter of persons. I believe it was Romans chapter 10 and in verse 12, where the Bible says, and we know that God is, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. I think it was Acts chapter 10 and in verse 34, that says that God is no respecter of persons. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation. We are dealing with a God who will not discriminate and does not discriminate on the grounds of ethnicity, on the grounds even of religion. We have had people of other religions healed of diverse afflictions, even when they are not professing Jesus yet. Who will not discriminate on account of gender? He is not discriminating on account of educational status. Some people say, if I was more educated, maybe God would have helped me more. Maybe if I was from so and so kind of place. No, sir. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever from any part of the world, whosoever. When Jesus was born, God went to wise astrologers in the east to reveal to them the birth of his son. Then he went to illiterate shepherds in Israel to reveal the birth of his son to him as well. He was meant to be the God of the Jew, isn't it? But he went to those who could read stars. Those who may call stargazers, astrologers. He still went into their realm to show everybody, I am for you. I am here. I belong to all. God does not belong to men more than to women, or vice versa. He belongs to everybody. Do you know when he wanted to bring his son into the world? This same Jesus we are talking about. He went to visit a woman. And he was going to bring that son into this world through that woman alone. But the cooperation of the man was needed. So they don't stone the woman to death. Mary, Joseph was still there. When the message of the resurrection was to be announced, the first messenger of the resurrection was a woman, Mary. He revealed himself to Mary first when he said, don't touch me yet. I am in a procession. I am going to present. Don't touch me here. You can't touch me now. Mary literally intercepted a divine protocol. The high priest is going into the Holy of Holies with the blood. You don't talk to him. You don't touch him. But when he saw the concern of Mary, he said, don't touch me yet. I'm going to my father and your father. Don't touch me here. Don't touch me. But go and tell my disciples that I have risen. And then by the time he has finished that assignment, he told another person, saying, touch me now and see that I am flesh and bones. That's for another day. But both the men and the women were relevant and are relevant in the agenda of God. Don't ever let any devil deceive you that God loves somebody more than you, irrespective of their color. Some people say that God is the God of the whites. The God of the... You will see the clip of our crusade in the UK, where the whites were learning about God from a black man. It was not implied. They said it with their mouth. Am I communicating at all? Everyone here tonight, you have the privilege of connection to God like anybody else. That was why the veil of the temple was torn into two. So that it's not only the high priest that can enter there once in a year. The veil is now open. Everybody, you are welcome. And not once a year anymore, any time of the day. Somebody say loud amen. Somebody say loud amen. Understanding that God loves you in particular in a special way, it changes your life. You in particular. Are you following what I'm saying here today? Place your hand on yourself and say, God loves me in particular. There is nobody on this earth that God loves more than me. That is what the cross of Jesus is telling me. Say, that is what the cross of Jesus is telling me. There is nobody in the world that God loves more than me. The generosity of God has universality of applicability. It's universal in application. Number four. The resurrection shows us that God is the God of incomprehensible wisdom. the God of incomprehensible wisdom, the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection shows that we are not dealing with a dummy God. That we are dealing with the God who is not confused as to what to do per time. When Adam and Eve fell, he said to the serpent, "The seed of the woman shall bruise your head." Genesis 3:15. He was not confused as to what to do per time. And this is a prophecy of what was to come, and I'll talk about it shortly. He is the God who has enough wisdom to organize answers before questions arise. He organized answers before their questions arise. That was what we saw when he said in Revelation 13 and in verse 8, talking about, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world." Before Adam was created, the Lamb had been slain. Before sin entered the world, the Lamb had already been slain. In spiritually, probably not physically yet. No wonder the Bible said in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, where he said, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." From the beginning of the world. What does that say to you? There is nothing about you that God is confused about. There is nothing about your life, about my life, about my family, about our nation that God is confused about. There is nothing God does not know what to do about. Nothing, nothing. He's the God of incomprehensible wisdom. How God found the solution to the whole world with one man. He carried an animal and slew it when Adam and Eve fell. That was one animal for Adam and Eve. When Israel was going out of Egypt, he carried a lamb for the sacrifice of a family. That was one animal for a family. When he established the Levitical priesthood, he carried an animal for a nation. That is an animal for a nation. Then he realized that there is a need for not an animal now, but a lamb. A human lamb, not for a nation, but for a generation, who has enough blood, whose blood carries enough power to tackle all of man, and whose blood is massive enough to accommodate everybody. So he took the Son of God, who is God, out of whom all human beings came, to handle the matter of all human beings. But the wisdom that touched me the most is how God was using the devil to fulfill his purpose without the devil's notice. All wise God. They say, kill him, nail him, crucify him, crucify him. That was what the Bible said. If the princes of this world knew that they were digging their grave by crucifying Jesus, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They thought they were smart. But not. They didn't know that the God who created them can use even bad boys when necessary to carry out certain purpose. Satan being the master bad boy. That is the wisdom we are talking about. Very, very soon, somebody seated here Those that the devil has risen to work against you, Jehovah will use the same best people to work in your favor. If you are saying amen, say louder, amen. Lift your hands and say, Father, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for the wisdom of the crucifixion and the resurrection. I bow for your wisdom. If someone here today will apply for the wisdom of God, apply for the wisdom of God, apply for the wisdom of God, and ask today, Lord, let your wisdom solve me the way wisdom solved human beings and solved the sin matter. Please take your seat. Let your wisdom sort me out. If that is what you receive out of this Resurrection Sunday, you did not waste your time. Finally, the resurrection reveals to us God, the cross, that God is the God of infallible plans and purpose. Infallible plans that can't fail. Purposes that can't fail. I read to you today, Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. That was when God gave us a hint. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. And the Bible calls Jesus the seed of the woman in Galatians. That is thousands of years before Jesus came. God planned that that will happen. Ten years, it didn't happen. 100 years, it didn't happen. 1,000 years, it didn't happen. 2,000 years, it didn't happen. 3,000 years, it didn't happen. But the plan remained. Listen to this. When God has purposed, no force can pervert what he has purposed. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24-27. He said, the Lord of hosts has spoken, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have proposed, so shall it stand. For the Lord of hosts has proposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Isaiah 43 and in verse 13, he said, yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will walk, and who shall let it? Listen to this. If God has proposed it, he must pursue it. It's not negotiable. Except God did not propose it. If he has proposed it, he must pursue it. If he has planned it, he must power it. He pursues his purposes and powers his plans. We serve the God who pursues his purposes and powers his plans. The Bible said in Numbers 23 and in verse 19, he said, God is not a man to lie, neither the son of man to repent. Has he said it, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God is the God who pursues his purposes and powers his plans. It may take 10 years. It may take 100 years. It took almost 100 years before the flood came, after Noah was spoken to concerning the flood. It may take 1,000 years. That is immaterial. If it is his plan, it must be powered. The seed of the woman was prophesied to brutalize the head of the serpent. It didn't come to pass for generations, but it came to pass. What this says to you is, don't give up on yourself when God has not given up on you. Don't give up on the plans of God for your life when God himself has not given up on you. Somebody say amen. Somebody say louder amen. I grew up with a lot of fire, spiritual fire. Took the first 3 days dry fasting in the year of 1979 as a young boy. And as I grew, you know, like children, you slide a bit and revert. You slide a bit and revert. That kind of a thing. But the time came when the fire was too much and there was no ventilation. No vent. One day I found myself in a night vigil. And at the age of 9, I had sung a special number in Methodist Church with my brother, who was 7 years then. Both of us. And if you ask me, what did you sing, I can't tell. All I know is that I was on fire. And the people clapped. What a voice. What? I can't tell. So here now, I'm a young adult. Maybe graduate or undergraduate medical school, that kind of thing. And I was in a vigil where, for lack of activity, I mean, the whole thing was just watered down. So I submitted my name for special number. At least let the fire come through special number. I was told there was no chance. I imploded. The night vigil closed around 3 a.m. for lack of agenda. But God said, the time is coming. The time has come. As the time has come now, and the time came since. But there is no time even to do a lot of things now. I saw pastors from Belgium and from Holland who are asking can we get a date? Fiji Island in the South Pacific is that the uttermost part of the world. After Australia, you go beyond Australia. And Solomon Island, Vanuatu, they have given us dates that cover 2 weeks. We are unable to accommodate those 2 weeks because we have to be home on Sunday. 30-something years ago as a medical student, 30-something years ago, I was already on my way out. That's final year. What is your passion, your vision? I say, going all over the earth with the demonstration of strange manifestations of God. You have not even gone around the village yet. My alarm is telling me to stop now. That we should not preach everything in one day. I time myself so I can. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? But it came to pass. It's still coming to pass. Don't give up on what God has shown you, or what God has placed in your heart. Or don't give up on what the world has said about your life. Even though it tarry, wait for it. I am here to announce to somebody, every current plan of the devil for your life shall receive a knockout from God. It shall receive a knockout blow from God. And the plan of God for your life shall come to pass. Take your seat very, very quickly because of time. I've said five things. Can you place it on the screen? That God is a God of unfathomable love. Number two, God is the giver of priceless gifts. Number three, God is the God of universal generosity. Number four, God is the God of incomprehensible wisdom. The wisdom of this world can't deny it. And number five, that God is a God of infallible plans and purpose. What does the knowledge of God do to us? The knowledge and understanding. What does it do? Understanding God, especially in this direction. This will be common for both services. Number one, the knowledge and understanding of God gives God delight and pleasure. It gives him delight. It gives him pleasure that you know him. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 to verse 24, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth," 24 to 26, "let him that glorieth in glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things do I delight." Don't boast because you have money. Don't boast with your power. Don't boast with your strength. Boast that you know me. Glory in me. And when God is pleased with you, he maketh even your enemies to be at peace with you. There is nothing God cannot do for the man he is pleased with. You delight God. You please him. You pleasure him. How many of you feel very, very uncomfortable when somebody is calling your name anyhow? You have been together for long, but he doesn't really know your name. So is your name Jamie? Is it Jamie? So you mean you don't know my name? Claiming to be going to church for years, and God said, you don't know me, and you want me to be happy with you. There are some people, when they spell my surname E-N-E-N-C-H-E, they give me a discount of one N. They remove one N from the middle. They put E-N-E-C-H-E. Eneche. So I said, no. You have given me a discount that I didn't ask for. Don't behave like that. I thought you know the name very well. There are two N's there. But God is saying, I need you to know me. Number two, the knowledge and understanding of God transforms us into his image. But we all, beholding us in a glass, the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. From glory to glory, he's changing me. He's changing me. He's changing me. His image and likeness to perfecting me. The word of God changing my life. He's changing. He's changing. From glory to glory. When you look at him, you look like him. We begin to know how to behave when he sees how he behaves. When we see how he behaves, because he made us in his image. The Easter message is meant to transform your love life. How you view people, how you love people, how you value people, how you rate people. Because if I am a child of God, and this is how God loves, I know they try. I have not been trying since. It is time to start trying a bit. Number three, the knowledge and understanding of God stirs up faith for victory in life. There is a faith that comes. You see, what I just told you, that his plan must stand. What I just told you, that his wisdom, he's not confused as to what to do. He stirs up faith. There is something he does. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He must know that God did. He must have an understanding of God and who he is. Knowing God stirs up faith to believe the incredible. Number four, the knowledge and understanding of God imparts strength for exploit. When you see people walk in some realms of power, some realms of miracles, some strength, some strange exploits, there is something they know. The people that do know their God, they shall be strong and they shall do exploits. There is something the knowledge of God does to you. It makes you strong. You can't be a weakling if you know God. And finally, the knowledge and understanding of God sustains the climate of his presence and revival in our lives. It sustains a climate. Your life carries his presence. Your life, you move like a mobile revival, revival in motion. He said, then shall we know if we follow to know. Hosea chapter 6 verse 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and it shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. When you pursue his knowledge, he comes upon you in his presence. He comes upon you in revival. When you step somewhere, God steps in. I was in Dallas, Texas, preaching. Went in for a program. And started playing the instrument. A man said, Pastor, when you stood on the altar, he said, the moment you stepped there, the climate shifted. And we're so tired from the airport, delayed here and there, came exhausted. He said something. He said, the last time I felt a thing like that was Benny Hinn in 1995, Anaheim, California. Something shifted. All manner of incredible testimonies and miracles. It was about 99% Caucasians in that meeting, 100% literally. Incredible. There is a climate of revival you carry, and that changes your life. Somebody here today, something is coming upon you. A climate is coming upon you. Lift up your hands and say after me, say, Father. Say it louder. Say, Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercies. Be glorified, be honored, be adored. In the name of Jesus, blessed be your name. Honor to your name. In Jesus' precious name. Somebody say a loud amen. Somebody say a louder amen.